Go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll start there this morning. I don't think it was announced this morning that I would be speaking to you. If it was, I couldn't hear it over my knees, nothing. But normally, on the last Sunday of the month, one of the men of the congregation speaks, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. I hope we are able to gain something from our study together. Appreciate Jeff letting me have this morning. Usually it's on Sunday night. Like many of the families here, we won't be here this evening because we're going to be carrying our son over to camp in near Russellville. But I do appreciate it. Seriously, I appreciate the opportunity. And I know it's said a lot when you're up here, but until you do this, I don't think you understand what good it does for you to prepare a lesson, get it together, and present it. This morning, I want to spend some time speaking to you. Get ahead of myself here. Speaking to you about why do you do the things that you do. Basically, what this comes down to is motivation. What is your motivation for doing the things you do in the service to your service to the Lord? It may be that we do things because there is a reward that we want, and there is value to that. There's great value to that. The Lord gives us something to look forward to. And we need that, and that's good, and that's fine. It may be that it's not the reward that we're looking forward to so much as it is a fear of what we might get if we don't serve the Lord as we should. And there is value to that as well. But there's another motivation that I believe that a mature Christian should have as he tries to serve the Lord. And that should be our love for the Lord. So as we go through this lesson this morning, I want to challenge you to think about why you do what you do. What is your motivation? And what should be our proper motive for serving the Lord? And I realize that as someone matures as a Christian, a lot of times our motivation will change. It may start off as a fear of hell and the punishment that awaits those that are not faithful. But hopefully as we mature, as we grow, that motivation it'll be love. It'll be a love for our God that will cause us to do the things that we do in the service of our Lord. So this morning, I really want to speak to those who have been Christians for quite a while. To those that should be mature or are mature. But hopefully to those that are younger, you will think about this and see it as a goal to work toward. This is where I need to be one day. So as we think about why do you do or why do I do the things that I do, I'll ask you some questions as we get started. Do you ever find yourself with a lack of zeal for serving the Lord, whether it's talking to those that are lost about their soul, about their condition? Maybe you have opportunities to attend a gospel meeting and you don't go. Well, why is that? Maybe it's something as simple as being on time on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night. It's just it's hard to get going. It's hard to get up and get going. Well, maybe that's a problem you have. Well, maybe instead of that, sometimes you leave the assembly. And when you get home, you think, well, what was the lesson on this morning? What songs did we sing? What was prayed for? Maybe those things just, they don't stick in our mind. What happens is we put our mind on autopilot. and we go through the hour that we are here without truly thinking about what we're doing. Maybe you go days without studying God's Word. You go for a while without opening God's Word and studying it on your own. Do you ever find that you go looking for your Bible on Sunday morning and it's right where you left it Wednesday night? Or, you know, on Sunday evening or Wednesday night, you find it where you left it Sunday night? That can be a problem. Maybe you find yourself getting as close to the world as you can so that you don't stand out as a Christian. It might be things such as our speech, what we talk about. It may not be that we talk about bad things, but we don't talk about good things like we ought to. We don't talk about to people about God's Word. We don't talk about it in our homes as we should. Maybe it's the clothes that we wear. We try to get just as close to the world as we can. Maybe we're materialistic. We want to be just as close to the world as we possibly can be. Well, these are problems maybe all of us, probably all of us, have struggled with one of these problems at one time or another. I want us to think about why that might be a problem for us. If you find that you are doing any of these things, could it be possible that you've just gotten into a routine? This is just something, this is what you do. This is what you've done for years and years. As you get up on Sunday morning and you come to worship. Sunday night you go to worship. Wednesday, you go to worship. Maybe you have forgotten what the Lord has done for you, what great price was paid, and the value of that, what that should mean to you, what that should mean to me. Or maybe you have allowed your love for the Lord to slip, and you knew at one time how that the Creator had offered Himself for us, the creature. But now you have allowed that, the appreciation of that, and your love for Him for doing that, to slip, and you no longer appreciate that as you should. Well, this is not a problem that is unique to our time, that we only are dealing with. And we're going to look here in Isaiah chapter 1, because during Isaiah's time, this was a problem that the Israelites struggle with. In Isaiah chapter 1, and beginning in verse 10, he is speaking to Israel and to Judah as if they were Sodom and Gomorrah, because they are acting as if they are Sodom and Gomorrah. And in beginning in verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." God was fed up with their worship. He didn't care for it any longer. In verse 12, he asked, "Who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" They were coming. They were doing these things. They were offering the sacrifices, observing the feasts as they've been commanded. But God says, "You're trampling my courts. You're just walking in and out. And it means nothing to me." Verse 13 says, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. See, sinful people combined with worship is not pleasing to God. It's not going to be acceptable to
to him.
They were going through the motions. They were doing the things that God required. They were offering the sacrifices, observing the feast. But it meant nothing to them, and consequently, it meant nothing to the Lord. Their worship was not pleasing to God. Their multiplied sacrifices meant nothing to him. He had enough of their burnt offerings. He took no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. Their offerings were worthless. And he says, your incense is an abomination to me. Your feasts, they're a burden to me. And the Lord would not hear their prayers any longer. He had had enough of their coming in and out and their heart not being in their worship. Well, Israel had not, they were without excuse. They had been told what they were to do. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses here speaking to the children of Israel. In the chapters before, he had just given the blessings and the cursings that were to be read from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And in verse 15 and verse 16 of chapter 30, he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. He told them the first thing you are to do, the first thing that he says to do, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. The second thing he says is to walk in my ways and keep my commandments. First thing, though, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. I don't want today to, for you to get the idea that I'm saying we don't have to worry about keeping his commandments. That is of utmost importance. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the two are inseparable. We must have both. But we can't be coming to worship. We can't be doing the things that God wants us to do without having a love for him. If we are, we're missing the point. We have got to love him. Moses tells them to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, he had told them previously there that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Moses had given them these instructions before he entered the land, before they entered the land. And he tells them, first of all, you got to love the Lord your God. And when you love him, keep his commandments and his statutes, then that is when they would live and multiply, and the Lord would bless them. You see, the two are required. You can't trample his courts and just come do the things without having that love for him. You need to have a love for God as we should. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, very familiar verse. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. You see, they said the right things. They said all the right things. They honored him with their lips. But their heart was not in it. Their heart was not near God. And God says, because of that, I'm going to deal harshly with them. I'm going to deal wondrously with them. And it would not be a good thing. Well, we like Israel, have been told what our foremost responsibility is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Very familiar passage. And this morning, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I just want to bring it to your remembrance. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 34, the Pharisees have come to him, and the lawyer asked him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Does that sound familiar? That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus reaffirms the importance of loving God above all else. The first and foremost commandment, the great commandment of the law, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are to love God. We're to love our neighbor. And those two things together, all the law and the prophets, were hung on those two commandments. You think about the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with God's relationship, man's relationship with God. The rest of them are man to man. The whole old law depended on loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus here reaffirms that those are you shall love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the first, foremost commandment, the great commandment of the law. Got a couple of scriptures in here I want us to look at that deal with our worship. Colossians 3:16. Very familiar. Dealing with our singing. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord." If we are mindful of our blessings, that will lead to thankfulness in our hearts. We remember what God has done for us. That will cause us to be thankful. And it will keep our singing, when we come together, it will keep our singing from being something that is routine, that we just sit and mouth the words and don't think about it. If we truly understand what's been done for us, then we will be able to sing with thankfulness, and it will come from our heart and will not be routine. I want to propose to you that study will create that in you. If you study God's Word, if you don't leave your Bible where it was Sunday night, and don't pick it up till Wednesday night, but you spend time in God's Word, it will create thankfulness in your heart. There is no doubt. There's no way that you can read and understand God's Word and not be thankful. Or you shouldn't be thankful for what God has done for you. Well, what about our giving? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. What kind of giver are we supposed to be? Paul says there, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Is it something that's routine? Is it something that we just do? Or is it something that we are glad to do, that we are looking forward to do, that we are cheerful about doing? What we do when we are giving should not... When we give, we should not give thinking what I could do with that money if I just kept it. If that was mine, man, I could do this and that. No, we should be glad to give it. We should not feel like it's something that we have to do. It should not be something that is done out of compulsion that we feel like is just pulled out of us. It should be something that we feel privileged to do. We should be glad to give, knowing what our money is going for. Giving to God's work is a privilege. It is a blessing. There is no greater cause on earth that you could give toward the spreading of the gospel. There is no, putting money in your child's education fund, helping those who are hungry, it does not compare to saving men's souls. And that's what we are doing. We are trying to do. So what is done with the money is to help in the spreading of the gospel. And we need to be glad to do that, knowing where that money is going. Got a couple of examples here that I want us to look at. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, the context here is the children of Israel have just made while Moses was up on the mountain, made the golden calf. The Lord is very displeased with them, and he says, I will not go on with you. I will not continue in your midst, because if I do, I will consume you. I will destroy you. And Moses pleads with the Lord. In verses 12 through 16, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you also have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? See, Moses, he says to him, let me know your ways, that I may know you, that I might find favor in your sight. You see the difference in the attitude of someone who is just a routine and the desire, that burning desire that Moses had to know God. I want to know you. I want to know your ways so that I can please you. Moses had a great desire to have God with him because he wanted to know him and know his ways. Psalm 122 in verse 1. Psalm of David where he speaks to saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You see, he looked forward to worship. He wanted to worship. The song that Gary led, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That is the attitude of David. He desired to worship. David found happiness and joy in the worship of his Lord, or his God. Well, what kind of Christians are we? As we look at this list of things that I've got up on the board here, if I were to tell you, this is my list, and I want to go down and be sure that I'm in good shape. That things are good. Have I been baptized for remission of sins? Yeah, that's me. I have been baptized. Do I attend worship? Yeah, I do that. I'm good to my wife. Okay, yeah, good. I'm good there. Do I provide for my family? Yeah, I do that. I don't use vulgar language. I don't cuss. I don't speak ugly. I don't drink. I don't do that. I obey the laws of the land. I'm good. I try to obey the laws of the land at all times. I read my Bible occasionally. I got the check mark in the wrong spot, but I read the Bible occasionally. I do that. Sorry about that. I do that. I help others if they need it. You can count on me. I'll do it. I get my Bible lesson before I come to church on Sunday or Wednesday. Well, but do I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? See, if I don't, I'm trampling His courts. He's not going to be pleased with me going through and knocking things off. Say, yep, I do that. I come. I'm here. I'm a good person. I do all the right things. But it's just routine. It's something I do because that's what I do. What's your motive behind it? Do you do it because you love the Lord? Or is it just something that you do out of habit? See, love for Him will solve a lot of the problems that we listed at the beginning. We love the Lord as we should. We won't have a problem with zeal. We won't have a problem with speaking to others about their soul. We won't have a problem with lack of study. We'll want to study. As we study, our desire for more study will grow. We won't have a problem with worldliness. We won't have that problem because we love the Lord. And that'll take care of it. But we need to compare our attitude to that of Moses. He had a desire to be with God, to know God, and to please God. My question to you is, do you have that same desire? Do I have that same desire? Or do I have a checklist that I go down and say, yeah, I've done this, that, and the other. I must be all right. I appreciate your attention this morning. Like I said at the beginning, the lesson was more geared towards someone who is a Christian, encouraging those of us who should be mature to have the right motive, to do the right things for the right reasons. Hopefully, if you're a younger Christian, you'd be encouraged to, one day, I want that to be why I do the things I do, and not just because I want fear. Or what I will get if I don't do the right things. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you this morning to understand what the Lord has done for you, what a great price His blood was shed. The Creator came to earth and died for you. He died for you, the creature, the one He had made. He died for you so that your sins could be washed away and you could be with Him forever. You see, He didn't want robots. He could have made beings that did exactly what He wanted to do, but He wants our love. He wants our love. He wants you to love Him and appreciate what He has done for you. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, please take care of that now. Become a Christian. There's no better time than now, no better place than right here. If you are a Christian who has fallen away, we'd encourage you to make things right. We can help you as you obey your Lord this morning. Please come as we stand and sing.